Thanks for inviting me. 2015, and I think I'll stay a while if it's okay with you. St. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. We're continuing the series, Journeying in John. And I should tell you, I was approaching this text with a little bit of nervousness, but I was a little concerned, maybe is the right word. The Lord began to drop some insight into my heart, and as I began writing, once again, as it's happened a few thousand times, the Lord has I believe, given me the message to give to you today. I'll do my very best. St. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Amen. Please bring your Bibles with you if you would. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, which also means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it looks like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. This is the word of the Lord. I want to start out by saying something I think is important. It was important to me. A profound statement, if I must say so. Although I must say it's not original. As he walked by, he saw a man blind from birth. The statement I want to make is just five words. And the sermon really could be about these five words, but it won't be. As he walked by, he saw a blind man, or a man blind from birth. Jesus did not walk away. Jesus did not walk away. Now think about yourself. As I'm thinking about myself, and as I thought about myself, as I was preparing to speak to you, how wonderful a thought that is. There's a very familiar passage of Scripture. The paragraph is titled The Good Samaritan. You know that story. But what I'm referring to is not the Good Samaritan who helped the man who had been robbed and beaten mercilessly. But I want to talk about two people who claim to be religious, who walked by the man, didn't pause to see if they could help him in any way, and the other a Levite, supposedly very religious, even crossed the street so he would not come in contact with this man. I thought about those passages after this thought came to my mind. Jesus did not walk away. He didn't walk away from me. As desperately as I needed Jesus, he didn't walk away from you. As desperately as you needed Jesus. And he won't walk away from the next person who needs him either. In chapter number 8, which I preached from last Sunday, we not only have the wonderful ending of a sad story of a woman brought before Jesus who was supposedly caught in the act of adultery. Jesus pardoned her, forgave her. Then in the second section of chapter 8, Jesus makes this statement about himself when he says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you see the continuity in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of this quote that I just gave to you, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." And then immediately in chapter number 9, a man who is walking in darkness comes to the light because Jesus opened his eyes. It seems that the incident we are looking at this morning is a rather pointed experience with a man blind to prove that very point. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Near the end of chapter 8, Jesus contrasts the pedigree with that of the pompous Pharisees to himself. Jesus says in verse 43 of chapter 8, "I am from God." Chapter 8 concludes with Jesus making a bold statement about his divinity that infuriates the Pharisees when he says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." What a statement. Abraham, who lived 2,500 years before Jesus was born, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Speaking of his self-existence, of course. So you think they received that? Did they say amen? Did they stand up and praise the Lord, lift their hands and give glory to God when Jesus said that? No. The Bible says in the next verse, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus says, "I am from God." If you read that chapter number 8, you'll see that he tells them very emphatically, "You are of your father, the devil." No wonder they picked up stones to stone him. Verse number 1 of chapter number 9 says, "He passed by, saw a man blind from birth." I want to say something else about that verse number 1 too. As he passed by. Notice that Jesus' ministry was an active ministry. He wasn't acting as if he was some pompous potentate that if you want to see him, you have to make an appointment and a long line of people. And maybe you stay there 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes or in some cases an hour or two. And then you finally get to see the grand poobah. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to the people. As he passed by. To me, that says something about the availability of Jesus to the man who was in this circumstance. Jesus made himself available. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found," the prophet Isaiah says, "and call upon him while he's near." Jesus is making himself available. Here was a fact that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind. I kind of wondered about that too. Well, how did Jesus know he was born blind? He just met the man. Well, of course, Jesus knows everything. He's God. This is also a statement about the omniscience of Christ, the all-knowing nature of Jesus, which affirms that Jesus is God. His all-knowing attribute, because only Jesus would know this medical detail about a man who he had never met before, had never seen before, much less have a conversation with him about how and when he became blinded. Without question, Jesus knew all about us. He knew all about him, and he knows all about your need and my need. This man comes into the world not seeing. So knowing this about the man is saying something about the reality also, listen carefully, of human existence, and is making a statement about life itself. Think about it. Our human reality is we are all living in a broken world, and our bodies, our minds, our societies, even nature itself is screaming this. Something is not right. The people in Houston know something's not right. This is not what God had in mind when he created the world in such harmony with humankind. There is something broken. We have two eyes for a reason. We're supposed to be able to see. This man physically had two eyes but had no sight. Something not right. In this case, something has gone wrong because we're given two eyes, as I mentioned, by the Creator for a reason. But this man, when a child, a mere infant, came into the world fresh from his mother's womb, not seeing. It was not by an accident that his eyes were put out. Not by accident this man could not see, but he was not able to see from birth. Due to some hidden medical problem, some innate pre-birth physiological reason, this man could not see when he burst forth from his mother's womb. I would imagine if you went to school and had to take school physicals and they would hold up two fingers. How many fingers are held up? He couldn't tell. He could not see. Couldn't go outside and play football. Couldn't even play checkers unless he could memorize the board. This man could not see. It's not the worst thing in the world, so please follow me in my sermon. I'm not saying that it is. I'm saying in this text, it's a manifestation of a deeper problem. And it's not isolated with this man. It's with everybody. So in verse number 2, the disciples ask him, said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, at first I was going to say that was a stupid question, but I said, as I was writing this, well, Pastor, that's a little harsh. So I'll put it a different way. That was kind of a stupid question. How can a person sin before they're born? This also is a twisted theological presumption that all sickness or deformity is a result of one's sin. That's not true. This is not a very well thought out question. I polished it a little bit. Did you notice that? It is even possible for a person to commit sin after they're born, but not before we're born. Before we have any existence. And would God directly punish a child for the sin of his or her parents? That's the second part of the question. No. Jesus answered, neither one. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that the acts of God may be revealed through what happens to him. Here is the sovereign knowledge of God, who knows the beginning from the end, and Jesus, as well as his father, well knew that this man was blind for a divine purpose, that all those who would know him, knew of his blindness, would see this miracle that is about to take place and would look to Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus said it wasn't this man's fault. This statement of Jesus puts to rest the thought some people have that our sickness is a result of some sin in our life or spiritual deficiency. And some people believe that today. That's not just an ancient thought. They may not say it to you in your face. They may not say it to me, but if you go through some hardship, particularly a sickness or lose your job, there's people thinking, well, what have they been doing? All this is happening to them. Has a thought ever crossed your mind that the Bible says all who live godly will suffer persecution? They say this tragedy is a result of God's punishment upon us, and that's not true. Of course, this is not a biblically correct idea at all. The story of Job's misery when he lost all of his vast resources, the wealthiest man on the face of the earth, lost everything, including his lovely children, all wiped out in a moment. And you know what some of his friends said, right? What'd you do wrong? What have you been doing when we're not around? They're accusing Job of doing something that angered God. Is why the Lord allowed this house and all of his possessions to blow away and his children to be killed. How cruel. Remember who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. That's what they said to Job. The people who are doing bad things happen to them. So go ahead and confess. What did you do? Well, as I said, that's a very ill-conceived and unbiblical perspective. There were things the man could not do because he was blind. There were things he could do, even though he was blind. He could hear. As a matter of fact, some people believe that some of the senses we have are enhanced whenever there is a problem with another part of our anatomy. Jesus spoke to him and the man responded. He could hear. He couldn't see, but he could hear. Another thing we know from our text that this man could do is he could talk. He responded to Jesus. He couldn't see, though. There's nothing wrong with his vocal cords. This man, though not seeing, he could think and he could communicate. He could move his body or walk, and he could eat and enjoy the sense of taste because he begged for food. But he could not see. And that was not because someone put blinders on him, but it was because he was blind from the very beginning. He was blind from birth. When I was a teenager, we had a gentleman who came into our home, and at the time I didn't know all the circumstances. This is Charles Scott 101. He was always helping people. But a gentleman by the name, we called him Mr. T. And the first thing we noticed about him was Mr. T was blind. But Mr. T was one of the sharpest dressing people I ever seen in my life. Everything matched. From his shirt or if he was going to church, his sport coat, his tie, his pants, his slacks, his socks, his shoes. Mr. T was completely blind. And it was amazing to look in his dresser drawer and see how neatly things were placed in color order. He would go out into the neighborhood with his walking cane and without assistance and take walks. Although Mr. T couldn't see, there were many things he could do. A lot of things he could do. Here we have also another reference and comparison between blindness and seeing. Light versus darkness, daytime and night. Where the evil of night, darkness, and blindness are all depicted as the opposite of good when the day, light, or sight is given. Jesus used all these metaphors for a reason. The light, he says, I am the light. The darkness represents evil. A person who is blind, in this case, he's using that as another example, not saying the man is evil, but using it as an example that he exists in darkness to a certain extent. Having said these things, verses 6 through 7, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus determined to fix what was broken by human nature by healing this man. There are two things that stand as main points in this text of Scripture. One is the man is blind, physically in darkness, and the other is Jesus is the light. We can surmise from this the truth that Jesus can fix what is broken in our lives, even things we did not personally break, but are nevertheless broken. Like this man, born blind, he didn't do anything to make himself blind. And you and I are born with things also in our bodies or our psyche, we're not personally responsible for. But nevertheless, it's a part of us. And we would like for it to be fixed. Some of us have certain fears, certain phobias. And we have a difficult time. We can't enjoy life to its fullest because of the boundaries that these fears and phobias placed upon us. Some people have a fear of public speaking. Some are terrified. Others, that's not your issue. Some people have claustrophobia. Don't put them in a closet and close the door. There are a number of conditions, either physically, emotionally, psychologically, or psychiatrically broken that come to us, listen carefully, and are even passed to our children and grandchildren through our DNA, the same way we receive those things. These traits are inherited, and these issues are out of your and my control. Our text, however, is reminding us that these things are not out of Jesus' control. Jesus can even correct the things that we have wondered about for so much of our lives. Why am I so afraid of this? Why am I fearful of that? It's part of your DNA. If you checked your parents or grandparents, you'll probably see that somebody else had that trait too. This man was born blind. It's just a reminder that we're broken. Human nature is broken. We don't come into this world perfect. There's all kinds of conditions we must face in this life. I don't know yours and you don't know mine. But what wonderful truth we have this morning that Jesus can fix them. Don't live your whole life ignoring them or letting things that are out of your control, don't let them ruin good opportunities because you're afraid. Ask the Lord to give you a spirit of a conqueror and not be fearful. Because we're broken, we don't have to remain broken. This is why Jesus asked another man in John 5:6, he asked this question, do you want to be healed? Some people don't want to be healed. Some people like the pity they receive because of their condition. They don't want to be healed. That's sad. That's another condition that Jesus needs to help you with. Some people don't want to be healed because with healing, there's responsibility. You can't use that deficiency as an excuse anymore for not doing your job or not doing your homework, young people, or not doing your chores, or adults not showing up to work faithfully, or not taking that class in school you've been wanting to take for so long that can propel your career. Do you want to be healed? Jesus responds with healing because of faith and obedience. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, as I mentioned last Sunday, or another statement, Jesus says, woman, your faith has made you healed or whole. Jesus clearly wants this man to see. He's in front of him. He's now in the process of healing this man. Notice also something else. Whatever our conditions are, Jesus does not always heal us instantaneously. Sometimes it's a work in progress, but we must cooperate with him. Now, I have to admit, if I was the man in this text, I would have been a little skittish when Jesus spit on the ground. But I would have been glad I was blind and didn't see it. Jesus clearly wants this man to see. He made mud. He put it on the man's eyes. The man's standing there. He's cooperating with Jesus. He's listening to what he's saying. He's not fighting him. He's not arguing with him. Why are you doing this? And why are you doing it that way? Can't you just touch me and I can go along my way? Jesus deals with every one of us often differently. Jesus could have just spoken a word and told the man to go about your business and the man was healed like he did the 10 lepers. Didn't even touch him. About the man who came to Jesus frantic, says, my son's lying at home sick. Please come and pray for him that he'll be healed. Jesus didn't go with the man to his house. He says, by the time you get there, he'll be healed. And when the man returned home, it was true. His son was up playing. Jesus had miraculously healed. He could have done the same thing with this man, but he chose to do it a different way. Jesus could have touched his eyes and it became open. Jesus didn't do that either. Are you asking Jesus, why are you doing this to me and that to me? And why are you putting me through this and putting me through that? Jesus' use of things that are part of nature, things that are part of our human existence, such as saliva and clay. Why is he doing that when he could just speak a word? Why do you need to put dirt on my eyes? Why do you need to put me on this weird shift I'm working? Why do I have to have that teacher? Natural things, saliva, clay, a pool of water, the act of washing one's face, all elementary acts of faith that are used by Jesus to play a part in the testing of this man's humility. Now, Jesus is not testing him to see how the man is going to respond. Jesus already knows that. Jesus is testing the man for his own good. Do you really trust Jesus? If so, you would do what he says. And that applies to every one of us as well. If you trust Jesus, you will do what Jesus said. That's hard. Sometimes that's hard. Jesus may take us places we never thought we'd be. Doing things we never thought we'd do. We had our own plans, our own life set up in front of us. But our lives are different. Jesus has taken us a different route. Jesus was testing this man's humility, his willing obedience and patience in the healing process. Speaking of healing in partnership with nature, we're also reminded that in the new heavens and the new earth, the Lord will use elements of a new earth to heal the nations. Revelation 22:2 says, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. He's speaking about a river of life and the tree of life that produces 12 kinds of fruit, a different kind of fruit in every month. And says the leaves are good for the healing of the nations. It was this man's brokenness. Let me move quickly. It was this man's brokenness that drew Jesus' attention to him. I want you to please pay attention to this point as well. It was this man's brokenness that drew Jesus' attention to him. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Here's what I want to tell you. Have you considered the thought that your problem may have a divine purpose? Have you considered that your problem may have a divine purpose? Here's one reason why I ask this. Would this man have had an encounter with Jesus if he was not blind? Certainly, if he was fully seeing, he wouldn't be standing on the corner begging for bread. He would be somewhere else, most likely, going about his life and his business. But this man is born blind for a divine reason. Not because of any sin, but because of God's favor, that God wants to do something in his life. And let me say, it's not only going to be for the glory of those who witness this miracle, but it also is to benefit him, having experienced such a miracle in his life. How can anyone ever doubt God? It was this man's brokenness that drew Jesus' attention. How, pray tell, has the Lord used your brokenness to bring glory to his name? Because you are living the fulfillment of God's divine purpose in you. Let me read that again. How, pray tell, has the Lord used your brokenness to bring glory to his name, because you are living the fulfillment of God's divine purpose in you? God is at work in you, Paul says, to will and to do his good pleasure. Jesus says something to the blind man. The first word the Lord says to the man is go. As I mentioned earlier, our cooperation is imperative if we want the Lord to continue to work in us. Our cooperation is required if Jesus is going to do anything for you, if Jesus is going to do anything with you or anything through you. Our cooperation is required by Jesus. Go. It's important that we remember that when Jesus spoke, the man was hearing the voice of God. So he went and he washed and came back. I think there's some people who have more healing available to them, but they're not receiving it. And here's why. Because you've never thanked God for what God has already done for you. The man did not just go in faith and wash in obedience, but he went, he washed, and he came back. He could have just kept on going. Thank you. Appreciate it. No, he came back, which tells us, based upon other evidence of miracles and how people have responded, like the one of the 10 lepers, only one of them who came back to give the Lord thanks. This man came back. He couldn't believe it. Came back to where Jesus was, found him, and wanted to give him thanks. But he didn't go back the same way he left. Isn't that a good reason why you should go back and tell him thank you? Because you're not the same person you were. If Jesus has done something for you, if Jesus has changed your life, why is it that we wouldn't think to go back and say thank you? The man came back seeing. It was not the pool of Siloam. Listen to me. It wasn't the water from the pool of Siloam. It wasn't anything special about the dirt that Jesus put on the man's eyes. It wasn't even anything special about the saliva that Jesus used to make the mud put on the man's eyes. What was special was the touch of the master healer. That's what was special. Jesus is what was special. Jesus touched him. That's why the man didn't bow down. He didn't bow down and worship the dirt. He said, thank you, dirt, for healing my eyes. He didn't look down the ground and worship the spittle that had been put on the ground. Thank you, spittle, for giving me sight. He didn't walk down to the pool and say, thank you, Siloam, the water's giving me sight. No. He came back and worshiped Jesus. I want to remind you that your job hasn't changed your life. I don't care what it is. Jesus changed your life. He's the one that gave you the career you have, gave you the business you operate, gave you the mind to do the work, gave you the entrepreneurial spirit, the know-how. Why did the man not bow down? I want to remind you, don't just thank the car dealership when you're driving that nice car. Don't just thank the mortgage broker or the realtor. Don't just thank the doctor before you thank the one who was working it all out. Thank the Lord. How many people have experienced the healing hand of God upon their bodies, the forgiveness of God, and the renewal of their human spirit, but did not come back? The act of coming back is indicative of a miraculous experience, a joyful reaction, and a thankful heart. The man came back, no doubt, to tell the Lord Jesus, thank you. Do you have a grateful heart for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God yet will do in your life? Verses 7 and 8, as I close, the neighbors and those who had seen him before he as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it's he. Others said, no, it looks like him, it's not him. But he kept saying, the scripture says, I'm the one, I'm the guy. He kept saying, I am the man. As I begin to close, can I ask you a question? Thank you for saying yes. When was the last time you gave your testimony? When was the last time you gave your testimony about the change in your life and who's responsible for it? There is a change in our lives when we've been touched by the hand of God. He kept saying, I am the man. The once blind man was finally able to see the Savior. For the first time, he looked into the face of the one who had healed him, the one who had brought him from darkness to light, who took him from being a beggar to a seat at the table of fellowship where he would never be in want. I ask you again, when was the last time you gave your testimony? I want to close by saying we all come into this world without seeing, spiritually speaking. In a concluding thought, I would like for you to notice something. Here is an example of one born blind, but really saw when he opened his heart to the words and voice of Jesus. Then notice others, notably the Pharisees, who were born physically seeing, but were spiritually blind. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," speaking of Jesus, "is a sinner." Would you rather be born seeing, physically fit in all ways, but spiritually blind as a bat, not recognizing Jesus, maybe even despising him? Or would you rather be a person born like this man, born spiritually blind, but now seeing in the Spirit? Well, your condition doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus can heal and will fix it if you want him to. And I close again by asking a question I asked a few minutes ago. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? Well, do you want Jesus' touch? If so, Jesus is willing and able to turn your darkness and my darkness into light. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you.